Okay, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just when I thought we were going to make a dash, we ran into gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, and straw. So we had to slow down for building material. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Very important prayer, especially early in the morning. Test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, not in your flesh while you're asleep, but in the Spirit while you're awake and sober. I hope you're sober. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity we have to open the Word of God. It's neglected today. It's lied about. It's misinterpreted. On and on and on. But Heavenly Father, through the power of Your Spirit, we can seek the truth in the Scriptures. So Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see this morning. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. My voice is a little bit rusty this morning, and I grew up hollering and shouting, but I haven't hollered and shouted in a long time. And yesterday I went to my granddaughter. What? I went to my granddaughter's big basketball game, and I got carried away. And I forgot how to do it. You got to holler and shout it a correct way. Yeah, man. From where? Yay! Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we have moved, if you recall, we were in the middle of the last word of verse 8. And where it says, dealing with the pastor teacher, for he who plants, that's the gospel and planting a church, and he who waters, that's building the church, are one. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And we spent a little time last week looking at the whole concept of the labor of the pastor teacher. I had fun with labor. They don't know what labor is. Come out and work in the field with me, and work outside with me, and lift things with me, and be a tile layer, carpenter, plumber, electrician. I'll show you what labor is. Get out on a farm. I'll show you what labor is. Well, there are different kinds of labor. And this is the labor that's in the Word of God. And we took some time on the labor of the pastor. And just to remind you, one of the things we saw, the labor of the pastor teacher is studying the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. You have to know how to study the Word of God. And there are some men who have been blessed that they're able to pick up the languages. Others have not, and that's fine. That does not mean that they cannot see the truth in the study of the Word of God. It does mean that they're a little bit handicapped to those who have it, but that's not a prerequisite for going into the ministry and then teaching the Word of God. And so we spent a little time in that respect. And we got down to point 6, the last point. So let's take up the last point in regard to this. And point 1, the labor in the Word. Well, actually, it's not point 6. It's a ending of where we left off in looking at 1 Timothy 1:10. And we spent some time in 1 Timothy 1:10, and I didn't get time to finish it because I didn't want to just rush over it. So let's look at the summary of our study. And to remind you, let's turn to 1 Timothy 1:10 just to see where we are in the study. Actually, it's 1 Timothy 5:17. But if you can find 1 Timothy 1, you can find chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5:17. Well, we looked at 1:10, and I looked down and just saw it. Well, I thought I'd pull it out of there, but it wasn't the right one. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders, the presbyteros, pastors, the guardian, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of a double honor. And we saw what the double honor is from verse 18. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And you recall, we ended up really liking the King James concept on this, who labor in the word and doctrine, but I liked in the word and teaching. Kind of pulled from different ones of the English translation from the original manuscript. So, work hard and labor in the word, that is in the word of God, and in teaching the word of God. And so this is where we need to pull a few summary points now. So let's take up point one. Labor in the word and sound teaching. Labor in the word and teaching sound doctrine. Sound truth. And so these are two words. The ideal of teaching, of laboring in the word and teaching sound doctrine. Two phrases. Basically give you the function of the pastor teacher. And what his life should be. The life of the pastor should be the Word of God and teaching sound truth whenever he has the opportunity. Two, both gift of pastor teacher and the authority that goes with it, presbyteros, were given by the sovereignty of God, by the grace of God, and not by man. Man recognizes it. But these are given by God. A lot of times churches think it's all up to them. No, it's up to God. It's up to God to give the gift of pastor-teacher. Give to them the teaching of the Word of God and the study of the Word of God. And the job description of the pastor-teacher that we have today is not found in the Word of God. In the modern day job description of a pastor-teacher. The modern day description, counseling, healing, leading schools, youth director, fundraiser, on and on and on. These are not in the Word of God. The Word of God is very simple. It's study and teaching. I remember at the pastor's conference earlier this year, we had a man that was related with the terrorist school in San Antonio. And I put my name on a list, and I get whenever he is being interviewed by CNN, Fox, CBS, ABC, or just the government, and they'll write up on what he had to say and what they were asking him about. And he is highly consulted. He's appeared before the Senate many times. So they were all on a panel discussion, they being he and some of the pastors, some of the speakers that were there. And the idea of the whole conference this year was the role of the pastor in politics. And, of course, dealing with election year and all that's going on in America. And so we were discussing, the question was, what should a pastor teacher actually do in regard to politics today? And each of the men had talked to him, and it came to him, they handed him the mic, and I just loved him. He went, "Nothing! You have the most important gift in the world. Teach the word. That's it. If people in your congregation want to get in politics, that's between them and the Lord, between them and the Holy Spirit. Not you. Yours is to study and teach. Nothing." And then he handed the mic back. He didn't even elaborate. And I loved it because that's it. And but modern preachers have all these things that man gives them to do that are just not there. And these are legitimate things. The things that I named: counseling, leading schools, raising money, youth director. These are wonderful things. But God has given gifts to different people in the church for these things. Those are not what the pastor should be doing. The pastor teacher has his description. And everyone in this congregation has their own spiritual gift. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, you remember, Paul said, this assembly has been a gift beyond measure, more than most churches. And so this is we're all part of the grace team. But the pastor must understand what his job is, and it's to study and teach the Word of God. That basically is what he's about. And so point three, therefore the entire life of the pastor teacher is based on the grace gifts from God and his living on the grace gifts of those who benefit from his studying and teaching. And that gives him the time to study and teach. Four. Yes. Yes. Point three. The entire life of the pastor teacher is based on the grace gift of God, the gift of pastor teacher, and the grace gift, the offerings of those who have benefited from his studying and teaching. He should be supported so that he doesn't have to work and can spend his time in the studying and teaching of the Word of God. I remember my friend John Hintz, think of him. For a while, they just weren't making it financially from the church and all, and he got a job, and fortunately got a good job at the airport, very laborious job, but he got a job at the airport, and he was so thankful when it was over, because he could just go back and spend his time in the study of the Word. And because he knew he was at the head, handle all the money and all the records and everything at the airport, for a concession at the airport, and the man who was head of everything that hired him and trained him had to be gone for 2 months, and June and July. And he asked John if John would come in every day and for a few hours, and John just said, "Man, I forgot how it made me so tired." And then he'd get home, sometimes too tired to even study. So this is the way God has put these things together. And people, that's from the Old Testament. The tithing was really a taxing of all the people to support the temple and support the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, and so that they would spend all their time dealing with the temple. And so that's the way that part carries over, that principle carries over into the church. All right, point four. His gift is not for him. You need to know this, but he needs to know it. His gift is not for him, it's for you. It's for the assembly. It's for the assembly to mature. And two things have to take place. One, no pastor can take his congregation further than he himself has advanced. So he must labor to the point of weariness in the study of the Word of God. He must labor to weariness in the Word of God. Secondly, no matter how much he studies, how much he teaches, if you're not there, it's of no value to you. If you're not there, it's of no value to you. He is responsible to study and teach. You're responsible to be there to listen and grow. So God has put all of these things together. But just remember, it's a gift from God. And I know that sometime, I know of a pastor right now, he got into transgression that offends everyone. So he's no longer in the church. That's not right. God does not take away the gift. Hebrews teaches that. What kind of God is that? Oh, well, you don't live up to, so you don't get to be the pastor anymore. You don't get to study and teach the Word anymore. I'm going to make you a third-class citizen. People, that's not God. So we have to be careful with understanding these things. And for closing this section of our study, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's read together in Philippians chapter 2, 14 through 16. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Boy, I didn't know he wrote this for the 21st century, but apparently he did. Among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, the rapture, I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. That's the pastor teacher. He should toil. That should be his responsibility. Studying and teaching the Word of God. To where, and that's why we, if you remember the study on the word labor, here he uses the word toil. Toil. He's got to be in there studying and teaching the Word of God. You don't just get up and wing it. It's got to be from the Word, from his study and teaching of the Word of God. When he's tired, when there are other things he'd rather be doing, he's got to be studying and teaching. So there's the issue for both the church and the pastor. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Romeo, you and Lily think you can just sneak in. You can't just sneak in on me. We're too small. I can see you. All right. Okay. Huh? Yeah, I got it. You started coming in early. So I got you out of that. Okay, Morgan. Okay. Let's look at verse 9 now. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now, I just want to remind you that while the pastor is really nothing compared to God who causes the growth, they are important. They are important. Look back at verse 7. So then neither is the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. But God who causes the growth is the essential. But don't draw the wrong conclusion with that. Don't make it say what it doesn't say. There's a lot of teaching on what isn't said that may or may not even be on the right track. So that's why he's going through now. But they are important, and they have their rewards coming for their labor. And now in verse 9, for we, the pastor teachers, are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now, in our study in Romans chapter 5, we have seen the all importance of relationship. And if you recall from our study in Romans chapter 5, our relationship with Adam is extremely important. Our relationship in Christ is extremely important. Our relationship in Adam, all die. Our relationship in Jesus Christ, eternal life. But now what I want you to note is our study here. We're seeing another important relationship, an issue for all of us. And that is our relationship with God. So we'll just put our relationship with God here. And it becomes a great issue. The relationship of the pastor-teacher with God and the relationship of the congregation with God. So this is the design and purpose of the local church. Now, two things I want you to note right off is the comparison and the contrast in verse 9. Note how it almost jumps out at you in verse 9. We, you. This is what I want you to notice. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. So we're a team here is the whole deal. Secondly, note the threefold reference to God in one verse. It's a little unusual. Three times in God's fellow workers, God's field, God's building. We all belong to God. And you got to remember that. We're going to look at this verse, but just got to remember, we all belong to God. We have different relationships with Him, but we all belong to God. And you got to know that. Now, what he says, first of all, we are God's fellow workers, not competing with one another, not being pitted against one another. And, you know, in professional, just picking on it, professional football, we're always comparing quarterbacks. Is he this? Is he that? Who's better? Who's this? Who's that? I'm always amused with Dallas. Oh, Tony Romo, I mean, he's God's gift to quarterbacking. He hadn't won a playoff game. And he's much better than Eli Manning, who only has won two MVPs at Super Bowls that he's won. But Romo's better. You know, but what I'm saying say here is this comparison stuff, which we like to do in our flesh nature. We like to do this in our flesh nature. We compare sports, different positions. We compare women. We compare men. We compare finances. We compare houses. We compare all these things. You don't do that in the spiritual realm, people. You don't do that in the spiritual realm. No competing. As a genitive of possession, belonging to God. It don't belong to you. And the congregation doesn't belong to the pastor. We belong to God. And people, this is how we should see ourselves. This is how the pastor should see himself. He is a fellow worker of God. He's God's fellow worker. Now, let's see how this fits together in our passage. Chapter 1, verse 18. The word of the cross, the gospel, is God's power to save. Verse 7 in our chapter, God causes the growth. But note how God has made a decision to use man. Notice how He's made a decision. We are God's fellow workers. The gospel is the power of God. God causes the growth. God the Holy Spirit causes the growth. But He uses the pastor teacher. That's His grace. I told you before, He could put a rock up here and it'd do an infinitely superior job than I could do. But God has chosen to use man with all of our weaknesses, our sin nature, our failures, our emotions, all the things that we are. God has decided to use mankind. So He says, then He says, you, in contrast, we. But note you are in relationship with God, not just the pastor, teachers in relationship with God, but members of the church. You are God's field. King James, you are God's husbandry. Now, I don't know how many of you know what husbandry means. Not insulting you. It's just not a word we normally use. And I wasn't really had an idea, but if I had one to pinpoint it, so I pulled out my dictionary, and it says, the cultivation or production of plants and animals. And that's what husbandry is. And so I guess that's why the wives think the husband should be out mowing the lawn and doing the planting and all of that. But I don't think that's what the word husbandry means there. Now, first of all, this is the only occurrence of the word in the Greek New Testament. That adds to its difficulty. The Greek word means ground, earth, land. And it's combined with the word, it's a compound word, to work. So it comes to mean to work the land. And our word refers to a worked field. If you have the New American Standard Version, you will note in the margin, cultivated land. I like that. Cultivated land. The word refers to a field of labor of the pastor teacher. Each farmer has his own field to plant, to water, all these things. So the pastor teacher has an assembly, not a denomination. Okay, next Paul. Now Paul changes the metaphor. Right in the middle of the verse. He just changes the metaphor on us. From verse 6, we have the agricultural metaphor. Then here in verse 9, he changes to building, which he will advance on in verses 9 through 15. God's field and God's building. The emphasis in verse 9 is on God. What belongs to God? And every believer should see himself as a building belonging to God. And just as you are careful, if you were going to build your own home, and even the home you have, you've become aware of a lot of things about it, you'd want material that would last. You'd pay attention to the type of material you used. So you should with your own soul, the building of your own soul. Now let's just read 9 through 15, see where we're going now. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Two metaphors. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. What this is referring to is the material he uses to build on it. Now, what is the foundation Paul laid? Verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Now, note that they're all built on the same foundation. Some people like to say that wood, hay, and straw refers to false teaching and idolatrous religions, and all. No, they're all built on the same foundation of Christ. Each, verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. Uh-oh. Boy, that's pretty bad. Is your house worthy to stand up to fire? And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work, what he built with. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains through the fire, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, wood, hay, and straw, he shall suffer loss. But of course he himself shall be saved, yet though so as through fire. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, let's note verse 10. I want you to note the progression. Note the progression how this thing is laid out. If I were teaching the kids like I... When I teach at camp, I teach entirely different here. And Phil teaches entirely different at camp than he does here. And but you've got a different audience. You've got a different objective, different purpose. I mean, y'all fall asleep, they fall asleep. But at least they're young and all of these type of things. So you got to kind of, in my opinion, keep them awake. So I teach, go by, one, two, three. Well, let's see what we would do here. One, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. According to the grace of God, I laid a foundation. Two, and another is building upon it. Three, let each man be careful how he builds upon it. So this verse to me is laid out with three developing concepts that flow well. All right, let's take a look. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, every one of us received from God, or everything we receive from God, is always on the basis of grace. You've got to always remember that. It's always on the basis of grace. Anything we receive from God is on the basis of grace, which means not earned, not deserved, but given on the basis of grace, His sovereign decision according to His plan. Now let's see. Which was given to me, the aorist passive participle, the aorist tense, point of time of faith in Jesus Christ. What's beautiful here? Passive voice. Subject receives the action. Subject receives these things from God. It's a grace aspect of receiving from God. And people, all you have to do is, if you say your prayers and you're in your prayer time, just spend a little time thanking Him. Thanking Him for your husband, your wife, your house, this church, opportunity to grow in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. All these things. We can all sit here and contemplate and deal with the negative. Look how horrible our society is. Look how horrible this is. Look how horrible that is. On and on and on. You don't want to do that in your prayer. You sit there and you think about all the blessings that God has given. And then He says, to me, your spiritual gift is given to you, but it's for the local church. As a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Okay, wise, you know what that is? That's our friend Sophos, which we've been studying all through chapter 2, translated wise or wisdom. Here it is used for a skilled workman. So we can say a wise or skillful, and then he says master builder. So let's see what a master builder is. This is the only time this word is used here in the Greek. It's used right here. That's the only time it's used in the Greek New Testament. It refers to rank or degree. We might say, in our society, a master plumber, a master electrician. That's the best that we can just deal with it very quickly without going through a lot of points and doctrines on it. This is a gift given to him, as it was given to many in the Old Testament to build a temple. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just real quick, look at 1 Corinthians 15, right a few pages over. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored, there's that word labor again, even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Look what we have, the momentum of this verse is the grace of God, three times. The grace of God, grace toward me, the grace of God with me. So, this is how we have to relate these things. Now, what did he do with the gift given to him? I laid a foundation. People, you can take no credit for having a gift, whatever your spiritual gift is. But now it's up to you to use it. It's up to you to develop it. It's up to you to advance it. And every spiritual gift, it's been a long time, but we spent several years ago in just an exhaustive study on spiritual gifts. And one of the most important things is every spiritual gift is not for you, and for the local church. Every one of them, even evangelist. It says even the gift of evangelist is for the local church. So every spiritual gift, while it's yours, it's for the benefit of the local church. And you have to bear that in mind. A lot of people like to build it as though it's theirs and just theirs. So he says, I laid a foundation. Now, again, we could just spend a lot of time here on laying a foundation. Every one of you know, everyone who live in a house, you know how important a foundation is. And especially with the heat and the dry spell we've had here in Texas, people, you got cracks coming in the wall. Wonder how big that can get. Wonder how wide that thing can get. You know? I wonder if I'll be able to put my hand outside it for a little while. And start cracks in the floor. And we all know how important the foundation is. And depending on the surface, man, in Texas, that's dangerous. It's dangerous. We can talk about building your house on sand. We know that ain't going to work. Just all it is a nice rain, and that's gone. There goes your house floating down the sand line. So, but even here, you got to know your foundation to put on top of the land that's there. So it's you need an excellent foundation depending on what it's for. And you will spend a great deal of time and money repairing it if it's not a good foundation. And it costs a lot of money to go in and have them pier it and develop all these things. The house next door to where Judith and I live, we noticed the same plumbing truck. Weak. I'm not nosing generally. I just, you know, people want to know what they say. What's their problem? I don't know. Why didn't you ask? None of my business. But I just had to ask. So I go around, and there was this guy, and he was really nice. He said it was a disaster. The owner, who was selling it, it was for sale sign, had put in new carpet, painted, put in new carpet, and then had them level the house. Well, they raised it too quickly, and it broke all kinds of pipes underneath the foundation. There were holes in about three different rooms, about 3.5 feet wide in diameter, in three or four different places. And he said it's going to cost close to $25,000 just to get all this fixed. It has nothing to do with foundation and all that, just getting these things fixed. So foundation's essential. Foundation is essential, and we know all of these things. So you got to lay the foundation depending on the ground underneath. Now, before we move on, we have to ask ourselves a question. What is the foundation Paul laid? Verse 11 tells us. Verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the only foundation, the Son of God, sent of God to be the Savior, crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father. And this is the foundation that He laid for the church. So it says, according to, I go back now to our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. That foundation is Christ. And another is building upon it. Now here is the grace of Paul. And when he says another, there are two different words. Another of a different kind, another the same kind. He uses here another the same kind. Paul didn't say, well, I'm the only one. No, another the same kind as I am. Be careful how he builds upon it. Is building upon it. Another, just like me, is building upon it. I laid a foundation, another builds upon it. And you must have a solid foundation, people, before you can build upon it. And you got to ask yourself, what's the foundation of your marriage? What's the foundation of your life? That'll let you know. Can it handle the waves of the sea? Can it handle the fire, the tribulation of fire? Can it handle those things? Because if you have a weak foundation in life, you're financially, marriage, spiritually, makes a big difference. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're not going to spend a lot of time developing a lot of doctrines here, but I would be remiss if I didn't at least draw your attention to various passages. Ephesians chapter 2. No, it's another pastor. Another's going to come along and build just like I am. He's not the Spirit. Just like me will come along, me, a born-again believer with a gift, is going to come and build on the foundation I laid, and that's through the church age. Okay. All right. Ephesians chapter 2, let's read verses 19 through 22. 19 through 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles. That's what Paul is talking about in our study. And prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Holy Spirit. So people, this is what we're all here. Being built up. And that's why it's so important, the material. You lay the foundation as Christ, but boy, some of the stuff is pretty shoddy that people build upon it. They're saved. They're Christian churches, but boy, they really build on some shoddy material. So it's the material that you build your life on. Is it going to be able to withstand? Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. The warning here is primarily referring to the choice of material. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw. How he builds, that's what how he builds on it. Let's note six things at this point. Six things. Point one, the building. The building. The building throughout the study is the believer. Maturity. Able to learn all that God has freely given. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 12. We learn that we might learn more and serve effectively in the spiritual warfare. So you have the building. Point two, the foundation. Actually, foundation should have been point one, I guess. Point two, the foundation upon which all is built. That's Jesus Christ, verse 11. Full understanding of the gospel, that they may know God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. So we got the building, the foundation. Okay, point three, the building material. The Word of God, sound doctrine, wisdom. Point four, the builders. Pastor, teacher, skilled laborer. Must be skilled in the study of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. Point five, the power source. God the Holy Spirit, chapter 2. And verse 6, God causes the growth. So the power source is God the Holy Spirit. And finally, 6, the objective or goal of the laborer. Let me read to you Galatians 4:19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. That's our objective, that Christ be formed in you. Now, we have Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, have 9 things listed. It's in the singular, the fruit, singular, of the Holy Spirit. Why singular? Because each one of these make up Christ. And as these start maturing inside of you, developing inside of you, you take on the form of Christ. That's how you do that. With the power of the Holy Spirit and the understanding of the Word of God. Okay, let's go to verse 11 now. For no man, in 1 Corinthians 3, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, in your English text, you'll notice man is in the place of importance. It's the very beginning, and no man. Now, in the Greek, the placement of words also is the weight of the word, what's important. So I just want to take a moment just to point out to you that in the Greek, foundation is the first thing, not man. A foundation. The foundation is the first thing. So, this is true in our own spiritual life. It's of supreme importance. It's a foundation. What's the foundation your marriage is built on? What's the foundation your finances is built on? What's the foundation your spiritual life is built on? For foundation, the Greek says this. It doesn't make good English, makes great Greek. For foundation, other, no man is able to lay. That's the way the Greek really reads. For foundation, other foundation, no man is able to lay. See that word other? This refers to another of the same kind. You cannot build a foundation like the foundation of Christ with any other foundation other than Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. No other foundation is going to work. There is no other foundation other than Jesus Christ. You cannot build a foundation on a denomination. You cannot build a foundation on some movement, some cult, like the Mormons, the Muslims, Scientology. These are all cults. Charismatic movements, all of this kind of thing. You can't even build a foundation on the Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, being a charismatic. None of these come close to the foundation. The only foundation can be laid is Jesus Christ, people. He is the only one that is a solid foundation for the spiritual life as far as the Word of God is concerned. Not heresies. Some claim they receive through an angel. The Mormons, the Muslims. I always like it. At least they didn't say it came directly from God. No, Angel Gabriel came. Muhammad, I was in this cave. An angel came and talked to me in his cave and gave me all this stuff. And he went out, and the first person he wanted to try it out on was a woman that loved him and he was in love with. And of course she bought it. Oh yes, honey, that's just wonderful. See? And so, okay, I got by her. So he started advancing this thing. And the first part of this book, what he did, the Quran, he made it very nice. That's why the Quran's in two parts. Because he wanted it to appeal to all Christians. Because she was a Christian. And so he wanted to appeal to all Christians. Well, the Christians didn't come to him. The Christians didn't flock to him. Christians knew Christ is the only foundation. So he got very mad, very angry. So the second half is where he says, just kill the infidels. Just kill the Christians, the Jews. Anybody that doesn't agree with me, kill them. That's really wonderful. See? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Well, there are so many of them. And what is it? It's one of the fastest growing religions in the world today. So this is the type of thing we're talking about. But none of these come close to the foundation, which is Christ, which is taught in the Word of God, and only in the Word of God. So you don't want to get involved in these heresies. And so you must be very careful at the foundation that you lay, that you're going to build your life on. The superstructure you build upon the foundation is vital and is the responsibility of the pastor and of you. Both of them. Alright? You have to be very careful. Now look with me, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Turn to Galatians chapter 1 a moment. Just for a moment, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And let's just read verses 6 and 7. I am amazed that you guys are in such sin, that you guys still hang out at the beer joints, that you guys are still doing all these horrible things. Nope. It's not what amazes Paul. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. A different gospel than that by which you were saved. Which is really not another. It's not like the gospel by which you were saved. Only there are some who are disturbing you as part, as in reference to how you were truly saved, and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That's the foundation. Friday morning at the camp, the theme of the camp this year was sharing Christ, sharing the gospel. And so I just told him, I said, now, you've got what you can share to others, went through all of that. But just a part of what I said was, but let me tell you something else you've got out of this week. You got a standard. You got a ruler. From here on out, you go to some church, you listen to somebody, and they tell you, you've got to be saved by doing something. Don't argue with them, but in your mind, just know, no, that's not how I was saved. I was saved by grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone. And you now have the standard inside of you in which you can evaluate. And not only for salvation, but for your Christian life. Somebody tells you now that you're saved, you've got to do and do and do and do. No, you've got the standard now. This is how important this week was to you young people. You now have the standard to evaluate truth from anyone else. You may not understand a whole lot, but if somebody stands up and tells you to be filled with the Spirit, to live the Christian life, to be blessed by God, you've got to do something, just know in your mind, no, all I did was trust Him. That's all I did. So you have that standard. So this is the point of 6 and 7 here. People, you are saved by the grace of Christ. And that is, by the grace of Christ, you are saved by faith alone. And now they've deserted that, gone to a different gospel, which is not really another. What he's saying here is, it's not another gospel by which you can be saved. If I tell you you're saved by inviting Jesus into your heart, that's not a gospel that you can be saved by. That's a different gospel of a different kind. But it's not the gospel that's going to save you, which is really not another. Only there are some, all through church history, who are disturbing you, disturbing your stand in Christ, and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, note the word distort. Doesn't mean to take away. Doesn't mean give you a whole other deal. They want to tweak it. They want to just distort it a little bit. Invite Jesus into your heart. Make Him Lord. Do something for Him. That's distorting it. They're keeping you with Christ. Heaven, hell, all that. They just tweaked it a little bit. People don't tweak the Word of God. Just stay with what it says. Okay. So, you are saved by grace through faith. You don't want to change for that. And you got to be on guard of the building material to build the superstructure on. Now, you say, but wait a minute. This is not how I was saved. I was saved by grace in Christ alone. That's your clue. Wait a minute. This is not the Christ I believed in. This is a false Christ. But you have to understand there are passages in here that warn us of false Christ. The Mormons talk about Christ, but it's not Jesus Christ of the Word of God. It's another Christ. It's another Jesus. It's not the Jesus that Paul built the foundation of the church on. It's not the Jesus in this book. It's a false Jesus. But Christians, oh, they talk about Jesus. Well, you better find out which Jesus they're talking about. Oh, they're talking about faith. You better find out what the object of their faith is. Oh, they're talking about grace. You better find out if they define it. You have to be very careful today. But Satan's very smart. He's very clever. He'll use the words you like. Christ, Jesus, faith, grace, love. He'll use them. Tie a different meaning. That's why you got to be wise. You got to think. Be alert. Be sober-minded. Be on the alert for the truth of what's going on. So, and that's not the source of the gospel. Source of my gospel is in the Word of God. So he says now in verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and the foundation that he lays is Jesus Christ. Our Jesus is Savior, Christ Messiah. Plumber, Alfred Plumber, I like the way he worded this. It's simple, not a big deal, but I just like the way he worded it. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith, the Christian life, and the Christian hope. He's the foundation. I just love the way that Plumber worded that. Okay, now let's go to verses 12 and 13, 1 Corinthians 3. We're just speeding along here. Man, I like it. All right, verse 12. We won't get very far, though. Got to slow down. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation of Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. We'll know about how many people he has in his church. We'll know about how big his church is. We'll know about his big outreach. We'll know how big his band is. We'll know about all... No, look what it says. If any man's work, each man's work become evident, for the day... The day of the Lord is very important to Israel and to the world, but it's also important to believers here. For the day will show it. It's the day of the rapture. Judgment seat of Christ. Because it is to be revealed with fire. And fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. In other words, did you build with gold, silver, and precious stone, which you can't burn up, or wood, hay, and stubble? These are stern words for every pastor teacher. Every pastor teacher should look at these two verses periodically through their year. Just every now and look at it. When he's tempted to go to something else, when he's tempted to go to programs, tempted to do something to get a lot of people, just come back and read verses 12 and 13. Now, if any man, pastor, teacher through the church age, builds by study and teaching upon the foundation, what's the foundation? Jesus Christ alone, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. This is a reference to the building material used by the pastor teacher. Now, there are six kinds of material referred to here. Six kinds of material in two categories. Two different categories. Where we had three lumped together. And the time and the testing of fire will prove which group, which of these is going to be stable for eternity. Now, let's take a look. First, good, solid material. Gold, silver, precious stones. Two, insufficient material, combustible material, wood, hay, and straw. Fire will rapidly consume these three. I want you to also note something else. I'm tempted to spend months here, but I don't want to. I just want to get this and then we can move on. But I want you to note something else here, that there are somewhat degrees in both categories. There are a little bit degrees in the good. There are degrees in the poor material. For an example, a wooden house, a house made of wood, will last a little longer in a fire than a house made of straw. I think we all know that. The straw house, it's gone. The wood house, it's gone. Just a little, takes a little longer. Which is gonna, but they both will burn. So, you gotta remember this. So, there is one foundation, but there are two kinds of builders. The foundation is Christ. So what do we know? We know we're talking about believers here. Both groups of the words here of the building material are born again believers. But both set are built on Jesus Christ. Both are saved eternally. One represents builders who came in with studying and teaching of the Word of God in sound doctrine on that foundation. While the other uses all kinds of gimmicks, from messages that tickle your ears from 1 Timothy last week and make them feel good. Now, their churches generally are fantastic, large, a lot of hoopla, a lot of shouting, a lot of going on, a lot of music, a lot of people. But I want to tell you something, a fire would rip through there very quickly. It is not that the wood, hay, and straw are lies or even false doctrine. It's that it's not solid food. It's not solid food. There's no substance to it. You just feel good when you walk out. Nice stories. Humorous anecdotes. They taught us at seminary. Now, I did not do it. I didn't, you know, make any deal about it. But I just sat there in class going, oh, roll my eyes. But they wanted us to have a file system of humorous anecdotes, humorous things in history, humor, and have them file. And you put, you know, like love or war or just different things in the Bible. And you'd go there and you'd have interesting stories to tell. And these pastors, I'm sorry, they have much more greater attraction than I do. I probably should have done it if that was what I wanted. But they just teach you how, oh, that's a great antidote. And I've gotten, you know, I got a lot of good emails over the years since emails came in. When did they come in? About a year ago? 2 years ago? Whenever it came in. And I'd get these, and I started a file. I started a file, and it said, emails for church. That would be church humor, church story. And I, you know, after a while, I just threw it out. I said, I'm not going to use that stuff. And some of it's probably very funny. It was very good. At least I thought it was funny. I've learned not everybody thinks funny what I think's funny, but anyway, somebody did. That's why they sent it. See? And, but people, it's got to be solid material. It's got to be solid. So it's not that the wood, hay, and straw is false. It's just not solid. You can't get your teeth into it. You can't build on it. It's like giving somebody goobers is not bad. You can live on it, I guess. I don't know how long you'd want to, but you could live on it. But it ain't going to do you much good for growth, developing the bones, developing your body. You need to put Texas T-bone steak in there. Good baked potato. Lots of butter. So, this is the difference in the building material. Are you taught that Jesus Christ is the only foundation of your life? And people, let me tell you this. We're looking here at pastors. This is just as much your responsibility as it is the pastor. Am I getting gold, silver, and precious stones, or am I getting wood, hay, and straw? Not false stuff. It's just entertaining stuff. Make you feel good. Generally will keep you awake. Keep you awake generally more than gold, silver, and precious stones will. Just entertaining stuff. You're responsible for what you build, your building of your soul in your life. Pastor teacher's responsible for what he builds on, but so are you. And people, it takes a lot of time to do it with the gold, silver, and precious stone. You got to lay it down very carefully, bricklaying. Takes a lot of time. And the way most people do it is they maybe get a little stone, maybe this, and maybe in 5 years they've got, you know, the first inch around their framework of their building. People, it takes a long time to do it right. It takes a long time to do it right, to lay that foundation. But that's our responsibility. Well, we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. Yes? Yes. Jim, a lot of people do that, make that transition. But as far as the text is concerned, it's dealing with building material of our soul. I'm going to say it ends you two ways. I don't think that's a bad application. I don't think that's a bad takeoff on it. But it's not what's going on in the text. It's dealing with the building material of one's life. But if someone was saying that, I wouldn't say, oh, no, you're wrong. I wouldn't do that. But that's not what the text is about. But a lot of people do that. I probably have done it myself, because it just fits so well. But in the text, it's dealing with the building material of our soul, our lives, and the local church. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, wow, we thank you for giving us these warnings individually, pastors, people, all of us, congregation. And Father, we do want to make it a point to be sure that whatever we build on the foundation of Christ is befitting to that. What are we putting on that cornerstone of Christ? Does it merit being put on Christ? Is it of Christ, from Christ? Is it His Word? Does it glorify Him? Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, use them, Heavenly Father, in our soul and our life, that we will have wisdom in what we build our life on. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Ah, thank you.